Good to be here with you this morning. And it's always a privilege for Diane and me to come and be with you and be welcomed by you. Pastor Tom, you and your family are going to be very welcomed here. This is a wonderful congregation, so friendly. We leave here encouraged every time we come. Now, I only get a chance or the privilege to really speak here, a few times a year probably, on average I would say, which is wonderful, but that doesn't mean I'm not updated on a regular basis. Every time I go to my wonderful dentist, Dr. Young, I would say it's a conversation, but it really isn't a conversation. It's more of a one-way communication. My mouth has a lot of stuff in it, tubes and a drill, those sort of things, but he updates me on two things. What's going on here? And Duke basketball usually. So those two things he updates me on. So I'm always happy to go there. For that part of it at least. It's really fun for Diane and me to be here. We love working with international students now for 16 years at USC. It's amazing that time has flown by. I went to CIU myself, the seminary there, graduated in 1995. And we've been working with international students ever since then, so it's been so much fun. I want to begin by reading this passage that I'm going to be speaking from this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Looking at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O man of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless this reading of his words. Now this little black book, not so little, medium-sized book, comes in all shapes and sizes these days. My brother over here was telling me, he assured me anyway, that he's not playing games on his iPod, his iPhone or whatever it is. He has his Bible on his iPhone. So that's wonderful. So I will immediately assume, at least, if you're messing with your iPhone or whatever, that you're playing games. I know I often read my own Bible that way. But the fact is, on Monday to Saturday, how much does this book mean to us? That is, how much do we really apply the truths of this word to our lives? And how much do we come in and have great fellowship, have wonderful singing, pray to the Lord, get some good nourishment, but then really, the other 6 days of the week, this book doesn't impact our lives in a significant way. I won't ask for a show of hands. But if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes it's not much. We value God's Word, we think highly of it, but when it comes to really applying it to our lives, we're a little bit thin on that side of the ledger. And this isn't unique with us in this room. It's really something that our culture here in North America struggles with. Listen to what the professor at Trinity Seminary, D.A. Carson, says about the situation of the Bible and about the way we value or don't value the Bible in this country. While I fear that evangelicalism is heading for another severe conflict of the doctrine of Scripture, and while it's necessary to face these impending debates with humility and courage, What is far more alarming is the diminishing authority of the Scriptures in the churches. This is taking place not only among those who depreciate the consistent truthfulness of Scripture, but also, if for different reasons, among those who most vociferously defend it. That's us. This is a strong evangelical church. We defend the Scripture vociferously. To some extent, we are all part of the problem, and perhaps we could do most to salvage something of value from the growing fragmentation by pledging ourselves in repentance and faith to learning and obeying God's most holy word. We sang about our holy God this morning. Then we shall also be reminded that the challenge to persevere and articulate a full, self-consistent, and orthodox doctrine of Scripture, here's the key, cannot be met by intellectual powers alone, but only on our knees and by the power of God. So it's a divine, holy work of God to take this in Scripture and apply it to our lives. It's a supernatural work of His Holy Spirit that He takes this word, and on Monday morning we wake up, we go to our job, we go to our school, not yet, but soon. It's going to impact the way that we live, the way that we walk, the way that we handle our goods, the way that we approach the materialism that we're surrounded with in our culture. And so as we think about this issue of the topic today of this passage, that is anxiety and our material possessions, as we really apply and allow the Holy Spirit of God to impact our lives, we'll be different because of this word. Recently, this whole idea was impressed upon me in a very profound way, a very tragic way, in fact. My family and I were up in the north visiting some family, and we visited Baltimore, the city of Baltimore, on July 4th. It's a beautiful Inner Harbor area. It's been revitalized over the last number of years or so. Just really, really beautiful. There's a beautiful aquarium there. You can take a walk along the water. And so we thought this would be a great place to go and take in the fireworks on July 4th, the evening of July 4th. So we set up our blankets there right on the battery, right in the harbor, to where we thought it would be a good view. But as the fireworks began, we realized that we really didn't have a very good view, so we went over to another area, on a little grassy area, and had a great view of the fireworks. Well, partway through, actually most of the way through the fireworks, towards the very end, a fight broke out. A scuffle had broken out in front of us. Now, it was very dark and shadowy, but so we didn't really see what much went on, and it seemed to be over very quickly. Otherwise, others around would have gotten involved, surely. But what had happened, we came to realize later, because some of our younger family members were actually very close to what had happened. One individual stabbed another with a broken bottle in the neck, mortally wounding him. Now, as I said, it was dark, and we didn't really see any of this happen, but our nephew and niece told us in great detail, which I'll spare you of, what had happened. And so he stumbled, this individual, about 200 feet or so out of our view, and collapsed and died on the spot. His name was Joseph Halo, and he was from Alabama. He was a young man in his mid-20s. He had a one-year-old daughter. And when he went up there to take in the fireworks, like us, he never thought his life would end on that day. It was the first and I pray the last time I've ever witnessed a murder. And you have a lot of feelings. The first one that overwhelmed me was anger with that individual who would so be careless and so violently take the life of another individual. But a second very profound thought came over me that, are we wasting our lives? Our life can be over in a minute. In a moment's notice, whether we're young or old, whether we're healthy or we're decrepit, our lives can be over in a heartbeat. And when we stand before God Almighty on that judgment day, what are we going to say to Him? Where have our priorities in life been? If our priorities in life have been chasing after material things or a great education, or great friends, or a beautiful home, or a great car, or a place at the beach, or a timeshare, or whatever it might be, whatever your goals in life may be, a lot of those things are very good. But when they take the first place and priority in our lives, we've misplaced what God is commanding us to do in this passage, Be anxious for nothing. Seek first the kingdom of God, we're told by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in this passage. In chapter 6, Jesus begins by talking about areas of prayer and giving and priorities that we have in our lives. And then he talks about the issue of fasting. These are kingdom values that he's talking about, of how we should value our lives, what kind of priorities we should place on. Not like the Pharisees who do all these things before men to get their glory, but before God Himself in our prayer closet, giving humbly, not before men and for their adulation. Joseph Kalo started that July 4th day with the world out in front of him. Opportunities, I'm sure, that he wanted to pursue. And his life was taken from him in a moment. And he met his Maker on that day. When we stand before God, what are we going to offer to Him? A life full of anxiety or a life of faith and trust that we've taken risks for His own glory? I just briefly want to touch on four truths from this passage. First of all, Jesus starts out with an exhortation. Then he talks about two examples from nature. Then there's a lesson that he really builds up to, you might say. And then he talks some about priorities. For those four truths, I want to briefly touch on each of those. In this passage, we see that Jesus talks five times. He uses the word anxious. So being a good Bible student that some of you are, both informally and perhaps formally, you know that when a word is repeated that many times, it's pretty important. It might even be the subject that Jesus is addressing in this passage, and surely it is. So five times he talks about this word anxious. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. And the construction in the original language here is really such a way that's imperative, but it's a present imperative, meaning that they are in the process of doing it. They are consumed, you might say, with anxiety in their lives. And so he's saying, stop being perpetually anxious. I like the way that the Amplified Version puts it here. Stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. It's a habitual thing that these people, and I would suggest that many of us can fall into at times, being perpetually anxious about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, and what we're going to drink. Now, what do those three things have in common that Jesus talks about in this passage? They have in common the fact that they're the bare necessities of life. It would seem that Jesus might give us a pass on that. Right now, can't we be a little anxious if we're really struggling like we are in our economy these days in this country and really the world, at least Europe and the United States at least, our economy is in the tanks, right? We're struggling as a country. We've just had a week of the most volatile stock market in our history, of these swings of up and down in the stock market. But when it comes to these essentials, don't you think it would seem to be logical that Jesus would give a little bit of wiggle room on this, that if we were struggling with food, it's not like we have a condo at the beach that we're really being anxious about, or the new Escalade that we're thinking about purchasing, right? I won't ask for a show of hands of those who are thinking about Escalade or whatever. Whatever it is you have your heart set on, it's not those sort of, you might say, secondary things. These are essentials. Jesus is saying, don't worry about these essential things in life. In a book I've read in preparation for the sermon called The Return of Depression Economics, a gentleman who's a Nobel Prize winner at Princeton University, Paul Krugman, has written in one of those chapters, he said, the sum of all fears. And he went through four indices of factors that went into really kind of indicating where we are at as a country in our economics. And they very much parallel the Great Depression. Now, he went on quickly to say that we're not experiencing the full force of the Depression that they did in the 30s and 20s. But the indices indicate that we're in that type of a severe recession of depression. Things aren't going well. As I mentioned, the stock market has been volatile. Housing prices in some areas of the country are half of what they were worth just a few years ago. Inflation is on the rise. Unemployment is near 10%. There's a lot to be concerned about. If you are a parent and have children and you're thinking about college or their future, you can get pretty worried. Now, if you're sensing some anxiety in my voice, you're right. I'm not claiming to have all this perfected. In fact, as I prepare for this sermon, I'm more preaching to myself than I am to you, because I struggle with anxiety in some of these areas, especially these days. But it's especially during these times that we need to trust Christ more than ever before. He is trustworthy, and so we can trust Him. So He gives these two examples from nature. One being the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. Now, my wife and I really enjoy both of those, birds and flowers, and we have a little bird feeder outside our front porch, and we like going out there and looking at the birds and so forth. And some of them will nest in some of the shrubs near our house in front, and so we enjoy looking at them when they do, and some of them aren't particularly afraid of us, and they get used to us, you might say. And there was a dove that nested in one of our bushes, and it raised this little dove, and there was a day when it flew from the nest, but they hung around, and we enjoyed watching them hop around our yard just feeding on whatever was there. God supplied for these wonderful, beautiful creatures. And the beautiful creation of flowers at the outside. I love the one line of the song we just sang, that flowers come up through the dirt, and that shows God's mercy. I'm not sure I guess, are these fake flowers? Well, they'll do. They're very pretty fake flowers. a nice fake ficus tree over here. But His creation is just amazing, the way He takes care of and clothes these flowers, that He is concerned for us. So these two examples from nature, these birds of the air and the flowers of the field, both are testimonies to God's grace in creation. Now, what is the logic? What's the lesson that we can draw that Jesus is really hammering home in this passage? I'll move this down just a bit. What is the lesson that He really wants to impress upon those hearers and us today as we read this passage? Think about the logic in verses 26 to 27. First of all, He begins, "Your heavenly Father feeds the birds and clothes the flowers." The point is, He has the ability. God has this ability to clothe the flowers and to feed the birds. Secondly, "You're worth much more to your heavenly Father than birds and flowers." He values us. He values us. He loves us. If we just get our arms around that truth alone, our world will be rocked. Our paradigm will shift. He values us. He loves us. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's partly our fallen nature. We can thank Adam. But don't we often feel, though we won't say it, that God's kind of working against us? You know, those things I want, I just don't seem to get. I mean, I surely know what's best for me, and if you really love me, He'd give me this thing, or this relationship, or this way of life, or this job. So He reminds us that He loves us, He values us. Thirdly, worrying will not add another minute to your life. Worrying is ineffectual. Worrying is ineffectual. So He has the ability, He values us. Worry is ineffectual. And what's the cause? It's lack of faith. Stop worrying and have faith. It's kind of slipped in there. But really, truly, it is the center issue of why we don't, why we do have the anxiety that we have. It's a lack of faith. If you read a book on a psychology self-help book, perhaps, it would address this issue. Well, think happy thoughts, right? Think good thoughts. Think positive thoughts. And there's certainly some value in thinking positively, but really comes down to a lack of faith. And why is that? Because we don't know God enough to know that He's trustworthy. Yes, we'll say it. Yes, I will say it. But when it really comes down to it, we don't fully trust Him. And thus we become anxious. So He has the ability, He values us. Worrying is ineffectual, and lack of faith is a hindrance. And finally, He desires to give us all things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So when we get to know Him more and more, as we trust Him more with our lives, we realize that God is trustworthy and we can fully put our trust in Him. But it hurts sometimes. C.S. Lewis has written this wonderful little book that perhaps you've read. It's called Mere Christianity. And I love reading this book on occasion when I get a little bit stale and crusty around the edges of my faith, because he's such a fresh thinker and comes at things so differently. But listen to what he says about this example. He's so creative. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you weren't surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. Here's the kicker. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So those growing pains that you and I are going through, those ways that God is stretching us, he's throwing out a new wing, as C.S. Lewis put there. He's putting up a second floor on the house, the little cottage that you and I envisioned. And he's got far greater plans than we ever had in our lives. We are of great worth and great value to him. He loves us so much. He is dwelling in us. And he's gone ahead of us to prepare a place. And he's been there a long time, and he's been preparing a long time, so I think it's going to be a pretty special place. So we have that to look forward to. But we are a work in progress, and he is trustworthy. But finally, I want to talk about the priority. Albert Einstein, who was not a believer, had a plaque in his office that said, not everything that counts can be counted, and not everything that can be counted counts. You follow that? Not everything that counts can be counted, and not everything that can be counted counts. There's more than meets the eye, right? Kingdom economy. God's economy is radically different than our world's economy, than that economy around us. Our economy around us spends $150 billion every year on advertisements. $150 billion every year on advertisements, trying to mold you and me into its own image. Spending a lot of money to do it. And it's quite effective. One byproduct of that is what? You get the want, right? Every commercial is designed to tell you what you don't have and you need. Okay? So you get the want. And another effect of that is anxiety and trying to get that thing that we so desperately need. And we come in here 1 hour every week and we're trying to undo the hours of TV we've consumed during the week. It's told us that we need this or that or the other thing, pressing us into its mold. We need to live radical lives where this Word of God impacts our lives in profound ways and very real ways. As we close, our priority of our culture, as I've said, is pressing us into its mold. But Christ says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will take care of themselves. Not everything that counts can be counted. The kingdom of God is like the treasure, says in Matthew 13. It was such great value that the individual went out and purchased, sold everything he had to be able to purchase that treasure. Are we willing to sell everything we have? We're swinging upstream in a culture that's going radically out of control in many ways. There are many verses that we can look at from Scripture. Luke 11:9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. These are tremendous promises. And we have a God who is worthy of our trust and praise. As we trust Him, He gives us the things that we need and even desires. As I close, I want to encourage you to live a radical life. We feel like we're in the minority here in this worship center this morning, this wonderful sanctuary that God provided. We feel that we're in a minority as we go out those doors to the world. And indeed we are. On the trip that I just referred to on July 4th, at the same time we were up there in that area, and I visited a friend. Ryan and I visited a friend in Washington, D.C. And we had a great visit with them. However, toward the end of our time with them, he informed us that he really no longer was so convinced about the truths of Scripture. His faith had been very strong. Now, I do believe in eternal security. I believe that if a person genuinely has a relationship with Christ, he will hold on to us. But this individual, in fact, he said that his doubts now outweighed his faith. So in his mind, in the battle in his soul, the doubts were winning. And as we talked together, it became very evident to me that his life very much paralleled the parable of the soils. You remember the soils, right? Which was the one that the thorns grew up around it and what? Choked out his life, the life of that individual, the spiritual life, and what were they? The concerns and the worries of this world. What profound impact the worries of this world can have on our spiritual life. And this individual who was on fire for the Lord, it appeared, now wasn't so sure. But if you look at his life, he began slowly over time to chase the bigger house, the place in the suburbs. They have a very small family. And if you have a big house, please forgive me. I know just because you have a big house doesn't mean this, but I think in this case it was. They were making a massive addition, and they already had more than enough room in the house that they had. The worries of this world can consume us, and we can get off track and begin to have anxiety, and it's a tactic of Satan, and the consequences are mortal to our spiritual life. I want to encourage you this morning. This church is a wonderful place. C4 is just a great place to come and be nourished. Every Sunday, and your fellowships together, that you're going to have a tournament, that's great. I encourage you to take advantage of every opportunity you can here to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to be built up in the Lord. Because it's a challenge out there as we face all the pressures of society that are radically going in the wrong direction. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for each one here. Lord Jesus, these truths that you've challenged us with in your Scripture are so profound and so difficult. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us this morning by your Spirit. Make us different people. Conform us to your image, Lord God. May your Spirit take these truths and apply them to our lives. In Christ's name, amen.